Carl's going to come and bring the word tonight. Carl and I have been friends for, I don't know how many years now, Carl? 14 or 15. Amen. And many of you don't know that it's almost been 2 years ago in men's group, I asked if men would get together and pray. And I gave each man a name and to pray with. And well, Carl and I have been those two together like that. And we pray together every week. Amen. Brief call on the phone. And God's answered and honored a lot of prayers. Amen. I know Tiger does that as well with others. It's powerful when people agree. Yeah. Carl really heeded to the word that I ask everyone to do. And we've been faithful to it. Amen. Carl has a real love for God. Carl is a real Christian. Amen. Over the 15 years, we've gotten together in parks, sat on a bench early in the morning when there's still dew on it. A guy is spraying mosquitoes around the parking lot and it smells horrible. But we determined to pray for our families there. Say amen. Amen. So when I asked Carl if he'd like to share here, I share from that point of view that he has a great family. His kids love the Lord. He has a lovely wife, Colleen, that's just incredible. I got a chance to meet both sides of their families. I feel like I'm part of their family. So when Carl comes here, he really has that heart. And Carl, I really appreciate you. I appreciate the things you do behind the scenes. How many of you have seen our bulletin? Carl designs that every single week for us. Our banners outside, all those come from Carl. I asked him to do something and he just said, what can I do? How can I be a servant? When scripture says go with somebody 1 mile, Carl will go with you 2 and then pick up 4 and be there at 8. He won't stop at 10, but whatever the finish line is, that'll be Carl. He blesses this church. And ever since we've had a preschool, a nursery, him and his wife have been doing it. 10 or 12 years, I don't know how long. Carl's lost his mind, amen? Him and Colleen. But they loved on the kids, and he's seen many of them grow up, and some of them now are teenagers. I like long-term relationships. They mean so much to me. Because when people are in my heart, I don't forget them. And I know some have moved on, but they're still in my heart. That won't change, amen? I want everyone to give it up for Carl tonight. Carl?
Good evening. Hard to follow that. Hope you guys don't mind me wearing a hat up here. I've been having a bad hair day for the past 4 years. So that's where that's at. And Mark said he was going to sit in the front row and heckle me tonight, so. Hey, come on up, man. Front row. Come on. Up there. Let's pray, please. God, we love you. We just thank you so much for tonight. Thank you that we could come together as a church. And thank you, God, that we can worship. Lord, I pray that we continue in that spirit of worship and inviting you in, Lord. God, that we would just, we ask you to speak, God, tonight through your word. God, and through the words that are going to be spoken, God, may you get all the glory. God, I ask that you would inspire us tonight, God, in our hearts. God, that you would breathe into us and stir into us, God, what you would have for us. God, that we would walk away changed tonight, different from when we came in. Now we thank you, God, for this time, and we just commit it to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have you ever found yourself in a situation in which you felt utterly unprepared for? A couple of you. where you walked into a moment and you knew that it was just going to be an embarrassing one for you. You know, that sudden feeling of fear when you go to school and you realize you had a test and you didn't prepare for it. You just knew it wasn't going to end well. Or how about a meeting at work in which you were not prepared for and you were called upon to speak, to contribute, to present with the PowerPoint, and you were kind of pretending that you knew what you were doing and knew what you were talking about, but everyone around you knew that you weren't prepared and you were kind of making a fool of yourself. Or ladies, maybe you've been to the grocery store before and you forgot the grocery list and you had it all written and planned out, and then all of a sudden you find yourself walking down the aisles. You don't, what am I doing here? I don't know, what am I supposed to get? I don't know. Men, that's the men instead. Yeah, men too. So like, speaking of unpreparedness, camping is one of those things where you kind of have to have a level of being prepared if you're going to embark upon a camping trip. And a couple weeks ago, my family and I, we went camping to the west side of the state. And so I'm throwing everything in the back of the truck, and I've got a mental list in my head of, you know, the camping essentials that I have to make sure I have. The flashlight, the bug spray, coffee, you know, the absolute essentials for camping. And so we're getting there, and we're setting up our tent, and the kids are helping us. They're really excited. And throwing everything into the tent, you know, sleeping bags and the pillows and everything. And then I realized that in my mental checklist, there's one thing I forgot. It was my kids' sleeping bags. Yeah. Luckily, we had mine and Colleen's. So I said, sorry, kids, you don't have sleeping bags. It's a true story. We did not bring them. But they have these little, like, North Face. They're like little pellets. They get about this small. And I just forgot. I didn't see them. They're so small. They're sleeping bags. And anyways, tonight we're going to talk about seasons of preparation in our lives and how God uniquely and quietly prepares us for his purposes. Because it's a good feeling when you feel prepared for the occasion. We're also going to talk about shepherds in the field, giants in the land, prison ministry, and officiating funerals. But first, I actually have a video that I'd like to share with you. It's a couple years old. Is it ready? It encapsulates a lot of time, really short. So let's watch that first, please.
Hey, my name is Carl, and I've been involved in prison ministry now for about 12, 13 years, and it's been kind of a great story that I've been able to be a part of. Back around 2003, I was looking to get into a new ministry, be a part of a new ministry, and I was like, man, I tried a bunch of stuff around church. I was looking for something a little different. My wife suggested, why don't you try prison ministry? I was like, prison ministry? You know, that's out there, and it's scary. But I decided to just go for it. I've always been a big fan of Johnny Cash. So I signed up. I went through orientation. What they ended up doing was assigning me with an individual, and his name was Marty. And I started a long journey up to the present day of me meeting him and establishing a relationship with him and visiting with him in prison. When we meet together, we would share. We would have a meal together. We would pray. We would talk about God. We would talk about life. And, you know, Marty, he's a Christian, and he was a believer in prison, and he was influencing other inmates, and it was just really cool to see that and be a part of this experience. Well, fast forward to last year, he'd been in serving a 15, 20 years sentence. He was up for parole. He was going before the parole board, and I was asked to write a support letter and be a part of this whole process. And we were told, hey, don't get your hopes too high because, you know, it usually doesn't happen first time. But, you know, I put my faith out there, and I really believe that God could do something great in Marty's life. I really believe that, you know, something new is going to happen. And he went before the parole board, and they granted him parole the first time. And I was speaking with the director of the prison ministry that I'm a part of. He said, that's actually a miracle. That never happens. Most inmates, they get denied 3, 4, 5 times. And it's just a very discouraging situation. But he got through the first time. And he said, Carl, that's a miracle. I mean, that never happens. Marty's, he's out now. He's been released in January of 2016. And what's got integrated back into prison ministry at a local church. And now he's sharing his testimony, and he wants to go back into the prison where he was and keep ministering to other inmates. I think that's amazing. And it's such a powerful thing to see. You know, me, I think some of my spiritual gifts are probably the gift of encouragement. You know, but I think with serving, I was just trying to make myself available. I was just like, God, you know, I'll step into this. It's kind of the unknown. It's out of my comfort zone. I really don't know what I'm doing here or if I can even do this. But I just walked in faith, and I walked in his strength, and I just said, just lead the way, God. I think when you make yourself available like that and trust on the Holy Spirit to lead you, he does amazing things just if we humble ourselves and we're just open. So maybe you're on the fence about serving or stepping into something like this, and you're wondering, you know, what are my spiritual gifts? You know, what has God equipped me to do? How is he stirring in me? You know, I really just want to encourage you to step out and take those risks, to trust God, you know, to follow the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. And you might be surprised where he takes you, but I guarantee you it'll be an amazing experience just making yourself available to what he has for you.
Yeah, my kids saw that video and they said, Dad, do you have a wig on? I wish. All right. So this message has kind of been stirring and brewing in me for a while, this idea of preparation, because this is kind of like 14 years in the making. And it started around 2003 and it led up to a defining day last October. But that video kind of encapsulates the 14-year journey I was able to have with Marty. And it was a great experience to be able to walk into the prisons. It really was. I really enjoyed it. Take that scenic drive down Davison Highway, and you start to get out of your world and your environment that you're really used to, that you see every day, and you start to see other realities. You start to see how other people really live and what it's really like. It's really eye-opening in a good way. And so you'd get to the prison, and the thing you have to know is that time becomes obsolete. There's no sense of time there. You might just forget about it because they don't care in the prison system if you have places to go, people to see. When you're there, you're on their time, and a whole visit might take a half a day or a whole day, and lots of waiting. And I would go, you can't bring anything in there except for a big bag of quarters and your driver's license. And after security, a couple stages of security, they usher you into this kind of a cafeteria or a commons room, and there's other inmates visiting with family members. So me and Marty would go sit down. He couldn't even go up to the vending machine, and I had to go get his burger, put it in the microwave, get his drink, walk over there. And so we did that many, many times. And we also wrote letters to each other, sent Christmas cards, birthday cards. It was just really cool. There's a photo of us. I don't know if that's ready. All that time, I only took one photo of us. He's kind of like a gentle giant. Honestly, he looks intimidating and scary, but he's really not. And I don't even know what year that was, but you had to also pay a token to get another inmate to come out and snap a photo of you. So there's proof that it actually happened with a beautifully painted background. So thanks, that's good. I can say that my friendship with Marty was one of the most treasured experiences and gifts that God has given me. And little did I know that he was preparing me for something during those 14 years of prison visits. We'll come back to Marty later, but first I want to talk about an Old Testament story that we know pretty well. It's the story of David and Goliath, one we've heard hundreds of times, and it would probably do us justice if we would stop trying to look at it like a kid's story, you know. We think about children's church immediately when you start talking about Old Testament stories. And sometimes we can learn new things in a passage. It would be like one of the youth here at our church, you know, like Jake going up against Andre the Giant or Zoe going against Shaquille O'Neal. And we would look at it and say, this is just ridiculous. This is pretty silly, isn't it? We really think this is going to happen here, right? We love the epicness of the David and Goliath story, how a relatively unknown and unexpected youth defeats a mighty, seasoned, heavily armored, giant or champion, as the Bible calls him. I mean, that doesn't help David's cause, does it? Calling him already the champion. Here's the champion. Anyways, I want to look at the backstory, the behind the scenes, the working it out part of David's life. Before he was king, before he was famous in all of Israel, David was a shepherd boy that no one really noticed or paid much attention to, but God did. So how did David arrive here at the scene where he's about to face a giant? Well, we know the Bible records the story in 1 Samuel 16 and 17. So let's get ready, and we're going to read from there tonight a little bit, so if you want to prepare. I'll give you a quick, before we start reading, Prophet Samuel has been tasked by God to go to Jesse's house. Jesse has got 8 sons, and he's been told, hey, the next king of Israel, it's not working out too well with Saul at the moment. He's being a little disobedient, and we're going to have the next king. And I'm going to lead you over here, and you're going to anoint the one that I tell you to. Okay, so just keep an eye out. Well, it's like a lineup. 7 of them go in a row, and Jesse's standing there all proud. How about this one? What do you think of this guy? He's pretty nice, huh? And they get through all 7, and you know, Samuel's not sensing anything here. Well, he's like, do you have any more sons? And it's almost as if they forgot, right? Oh yeah, that's right. Our little brother, he's out in the field, hanging out with the sheep. They, you know what I mean? Like, oh yeah, him. That's right. Well, we know the story that David becomes the one that God chooses. And meanwhile, he goes back and forth in service to Saul, playing his instruments for him and soothing his mind, and also going back and forth and helping out his dad, serving in the family field and being a shepherd. So he's going back and forth, and all this time, Saul's having problems throughout his reign with the Philistines. And so David goes on occasion to go visit his brothers, right? To bring him some supplies, bring him some food, get updates from the war, from the front lines, go back and talk to his dad. 3 of his brothers are out fighting. So one particular time, he goes with the goods and goes to visit his brothers. And let's pick up 1 Samuel 17, verse 20 through 24. David arose early in the morning and left the flock with the keeper, and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp where the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistine army drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. Hey guys, what's going on? What's happening? I just got here. And he was talking with them. Behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines and issued the same words. He kind of did this daily thing for 30 or 40 days, issued a challenge, and threatened him and scared him pretty good. And all the men of Israel saw that man. They fled from him and were greatly afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he's coming to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter for marriage and make his father's house tax-free in Israel. So there's some incentives here. And David spoke to the men who were standing by, saying, what's going to be done with this man who kills this Philistine, who takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine anyway, that we should taunt the armies of the living God? And the people answered. So 26. So word gets around that David's like, I'll step up to this. I'll face this guy. Do I need to do this? And they're like, who is this? What's going on here? So word gets around to Saul. He has a little meeting with Saul. Let's read verses 32 through 37. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight him. You're but a youth, and he's been a warrior from his youth. So basically, when you were like born and you were in diapers, he was already doing his thing, man. You're not even prepared for this. But David said to Saul, listen, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him. attacked him and rescued it from its mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard, because naturally that's what you do when a lion is rising up against you. You seize it by the beard. Now, I know Sean Logan would probably seize a lion by the beard. The lion didn't seize your beard first. So I struck him and I killed him. And your servants killed both a lion and a bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will just be like one of them, since he's taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." It's basically like, yeah, you convinced me. That sounds good. You had me at hello. You got this. Because no one else was stepping up to it. So he was like, good idea. I give you my blessing. Well, in 37, oh wait, okay, so David says, "I got this." But here's what was different that David did that everyone else was not doing. When we look at the natural situation or the circumstance, when we take our eyes off of God, we're naturally going to lose heart. We're naturally going to be afraid. We're going to lose courage. We're going to fear, because it's very powerful. It's going to overcome us and cripple us. And did not one in the all army of Israel say, "Well, wait a minute. In all those 40 days, hold on a second. We can do this. Our God's done greater things than this in the past, because God's even delivered them from the Philistines in the past with Samson. He's done this before, and he's also used very unconventional weapons of war, if you recall, with Samson, and he's also going to do it again with David. Normal things that people usually don't take to the battle. God does that kind of stuff. No one in the whole army had enough courage to face this. There's only one guy steps up, and who's that? It took a youth, an unknown, a shepherd boy, who was quietly being prepared behind the scenes to take on Goliath. So what ways did God prepare David? I've got three points that I noticed. David's preparation was fighting off lions and bears first, obviously, but little did he know that this was strategic training from God. Because Jesse didn't say to him that morning, "Hey, buddy, get up, get out of bed. We got some more, cheese and we got bread. You're going to go deliver this to your brothers. Take the cart, go on, do your thing. Oh, and by the way, you are also going to face a giant who's going to be threatening and scary." No, he had no clue what he was up against at this particular day. He was off on a simple family errand, and that's it. But yet, he was more than prepared and ready, right? He was bold. He was excited even. But no one else was. It's almost as if David was walking in authority. I mean, if you look at this, he was almost immediately walking in God's power and authority. And secondly, how else did God prepare him? God prepared him. I don't know if this is like a little thing I noticed. He already, that day, had his shepherd's gear and his equipment already with him. Maybe he carried it around all the time, I don't know. But we know that in verse 40, when he's meeting with Saul, he says, "Okay, you're going to do this. Put on my armor, take my shield, take my sword." And it's totally big and bulky, weighing him down. It's not working. And he says in 40, he took the stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had. Just happened to have it on him. Well, he was a shepherd, so I guess it makes sense. Even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand as he approached the Philistine. God prepared him that day. He didn't leave his weapons at home. He already had it. And I think another third point or key ingredient, if we read in verse 45 and 46 as we're moving through this passage, this is when David encounters him for the first time. In verse 45, he says to the Philistine, "Look, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you've taunted. This day the Lord will deliver me in your hands." Right off the bat, David knew the Lord was with him. And he even, I think, gave glory to God ahead of time, before anything even happened, before there was the outcome of the battle. He said, "I'm coming with the Lord of hosts today. The Lord's going to deliver you into my hands." David's already taking it off him and giving glory to God. Like, this is not going to be done by me. It's not going to be in my power. God's going to do this whole thing. And I think most of the time, we think that, and we know that that was a, from there on out, it was an extraordinary event, wouldn't we say? Yeah. It was pretty much a remarkable situation that happened. When we look at our lives, I think most of the time, we think that nothing special or extraordinary is going to happen in our daily reality. We might think that God's not really working out his plans and purposes for our lives. Have you ever felt this way? Amen. You ever felt like a shepherd in the field, kind of going a little bit unnoticed? Like, what's the point of all this? What am I doing here? Why am I at this job? I hate this job. Right? Those things like that. I wonder if... Ford Motor Company. I wonder if David ever daydreamed in the field. Man, like, what's going to become of my life? I'm just sitting here working for my dad, helping out the family here. My other brothers really don't think I exist. I think they forget that I'm here. And what does the future hold for me? Is God going to use me in any special capacity for his kingdom? I mean, I have dreams. Does God have any plans for my life? Right? I wonder if David thought that. So, let's go back to Marty for a minute, keeping David's story in mind of how he was remarkably prepared for a situation that some would say would be quite impossible. So Marty gets out of prison in January of 2016, and one of the coolest things ever was being able to have meals with Marty on the outside. That's what they call it. You're on the outside now, not the inside. And, I mean, for so many years, I went through the same structured, regimented, strict situation to have a meal with Marty. Very just regimented and, going through that thing every time. And then all of a sudden, hey, you want to go meet at Dunkin' Donuts? I know, you don't even know how big of a deal that is. Like, it's crazy to do that with someone who has been in prison for 15 or 20 years. We go to coffee shops now. We could go out to eat at restaurants. It's neat. So with Marty, his birthday is in October. October 17th is one of those things I had memorized. And his number, 309-722. Everybody, you're just assigned a number from here on out once you get in the prison system. Just a number. So I'm talking with him last October and calling to wish him a happy birthday. It's the next day. And he goes, hey, you know what? I want to go out to, could we go out to eat for my birthday? I want to take you and this guy named Ken out. Now, Ken is the director of the prison ministry, who I mentioned here. He's a great guy. He's a good friend of Marty's as well. Ken is a retired Garden City school teacher, and he loves the Lord. He's been in prison ministry for a long time, and he just loves people. He loves prisoners, and he looks for the best in people. He gives people the benefit of the doubt, and he just his ministry is just loving people on the fringes and on the outside. And he said, I'd like to go out to lunch with you and Ken. Can we make that happen? Well, Ken leaves for mission in the summer. He goes down to Florida for the winter he goes down to Florida. And this was October, and I said, yeah, let's do it. That'll be great. That'll be fun. That's what we always say, right, when someone says, hey, let's get together. Well, what happens when you say that? You never do it until you just do. We got to lock it in. We're going to set this in stone, or it's not going to happen. So I said, hey, you know what? I know Ken's going to be gone for 3 or 4 months. Let's just do it like in 2 days, the day after your birthday. We'll text Ken. We'll do it right now. We'll get it on the books, and we'll go out to lunch. So it happened. And I had a birthday lunch with Marty last October. And he paid, and we were both really reluctant. So we tried to make sure to not buy something that was very expensive on the menu because finances were tight. But he did it, and there's a picture of us. That one's ready, Miss Lynn. There's us at a Coney Island. Ken Smith is in the middle, and Marty on the right. So that was a good time. It's a good thing that I decided just to immediately set that in motion and just make that plan for that lunch, because it's hard to get 2 people together, 3 people together for anything these days. So that's where the story takes a slight turn, and I was shocked to get a call from Marty's sister about a week and a half later informing me that Marty passed away unexpectedly. Semi-unexpectedly, because, to be honest with you, he wasn't in the best of health. I watched over all that time visiting with him, his health just slowly deteriorate. Just the conditions in prison are not conducive, they're not good for you, the food, the environment. It just really takes its toll on you. And he was going to dialysis, you know, 3 times a week because he wasn't having properly functioning kidneys. He had back pain, he had arthritis. He was all beat up and busted up and broken down, to be honest, on the outside, his body was. His spirit wasn't, but he wasn't doing too good. But yet you never, you don't think he's going to pass away in a week and a half. But I saw that final meal that God gave me and Ken with Marty. It was a gift. We need to recognize those things in our lives that are just a gift. Something as simple as a meal with your friends telling you it's a gift. Make sure you cherish that because you might not have it. And that's not even part of the message, but that's just something that I feel really strongly about. So I got to know his 4 sisters even before he passed away. We had each other's numbers, and they would kind of call me from time to time, give me updates on Marty and what's going on in his life. So I knew the family somewhat. And they were trying to get a hold of Ken. This was a Monday morning when they called me. And they said, we got to go. I called Ken, and his sister Patty says, I called Ken and left a voicemail. His phone was off, and I just realized I got to hurry here. It says, I have till 8:05 or 8:15. I got a lot more to go. I don't know what to do past time because I don't do this on a regular basis. So I either have to just cut some, go real quick. But it's up to you guys. I'll just go until I absolutely have to stop. Ken couldn't get a hold of him. And on Wednesday, I tried calling him too, and his phone's off. It's not like Ken. He's very easy to text. He replies back. Well, it turns out he was on a cruise and he didn't have phone service. So what happened was on Wednesday, there was a funeral arrangements happening for Friday. And I got a call from his sister, and they said, hey, look, could you officiate the memorial service for Marty? Because honestly, Ken would probably be the better man. He'd probably make more sense to have Ken do it than me. He's a great man. And he wasn't available. So I said yes. Because deep down, I felt totally prepared to step into that role, to serve the family during this time of grieving, to honor, to eulogize my friend, and to step into the role of a minister. I felt the Lord using me, and I felt the strength flowing through me. See, God gave me a revelation or a realization that last October that he was preparing me all along to be able to officiate my friend's funeral. It was something I was in the position to do because, like David, I knew the Lord was going to be with me. Since I'd spent the previous 14 years walking with Marty, knowing him, watching him grow in his faith, writing letters, praying with him, sharing many meals with him. And you see, the humorous thing was all along I just thought all I was doing was just signing up for a serving opportunity that I would just do on occasion. But God had something more in mind, something that was bigger than I could have dreamed up or even planned. So what is God preparing you for in your life? You might not see it now, but he is preparing you. It might be a job or a career situation. It might be for marriage or for a significant relationship. Maybe it's a ministry situation. Maybe he's instilling influence or crafting leadership qualities in you. But I want you to know that he's always at work. What we need to do is walk with him in these ordinary seasons of life. Stay intertwined and faithful and tuned into the things of God. Because behind the scenes, when no one's watching, and no one's noticing, he's building in you character, trust, opportunity, courage, wisdom, and power to do what he calls you to do. I'm convinced that we don't operate anywhere near the level of power and potential that's available to us to walk in. Personally, and as a church, we just don't even, we're not even reaching the levels of power that we can walk in. It's just a reality. What if it was something as simple as praying for someone and you weren't prepared? You were ill-equipped when you were called upon because you weren't spending that time with the Lord. You weren't developing that practice and that presence and that pattern of prayer, right? Because you might not be knocking down a giant in your life, but you might be knocking down a giant in someone else's life and changing their life forever. There will come a time when you'll be called upon to stand up, to face something, maybe a giant, or to complete a task that will seem completely beyond you. But you'll find out that all along the way, God was preparing you for that moment. Nothing was by chance. Nothing was by accident. So I ask you to imagine your life right now. You might not think that what you're doing is anything significant or glamorous, just like it was with David, a shepherd out in the field, doing something very normal and very ordinary, day-to-day life as a young shepherd. He was either overlooked or underestimated, honestly, by his own father, because he wasn't even brought in. Keep in mind, he wasn't even brought in when the prophet was there. They said, we just got these seven. We don't even need to bring him in. He was overlooked by his brothers, because when he came to the battlefield and David started talking, getting interested in what's going on, his brother said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, man? Like, you just came here to see a battle. You came here to get some juicy news and stuff. Get out of here, right? So he's overlooked by him, and he's overlooked by King Saul. Because first thing King Saul says to him is, you're just a youth, okay? But all the time, in those moments of ordinariness, God was preparing him for greatness, for something significant in his life, and he can do the same for you. So what does it look like? I'm trying to move kind of quickly here. What does it look like to be prepared? I have five ideas that we can put into practice. Number one is just be patient in the process. Don't worry about time or timeline, because sometimes you're not ready. You're not ready. We want it so badly. You're not ready for it. You can't handle it, even. In our timing, we already would have arrived. Is that not true? David was actually anointed years before he became the king. Not ready yet. Number two, stay the course. Be faithful in the task at hand, even if it feels insignificant. It's building you up. Because what I realize is that everyone wants to be the king first, or the mighty warrior, the giant slayer. Nobody wants to be the shepherd. But that's part of the process. Let's read Ephesians 2:10 real quick. This is a really, really great verse. Ephesians 2:10. Okay, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Workmanship, I think of the connection of craftsmanship. It takes time. What do you recognize and admire and marvel at? Someone's workmanship. Someone's craftsmanship. They took a long time making that chair. Right? Look at this piece of furniture. Look at something that someone works on for so long. It takes time. God's prepared something for it. Says it right there in Ephesians 2:10. He's prepared good works for you to do. You're going to be doing good works, and it's going to be pretty awesome. Right? He's prepared them beforehand that you can walk in them, but where's workmanship? He's working on us till we're ready, right? Okay, number three, stay close to him. Keep the intimacy of that relationship going. What's really neat is that David wrote Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I think he had some experience. I think David had an amazing insight one day. Maybe he was older, and he looked back at that time when he was a shepherd, and he was making connections, and he realized all the things that he was doing for those sheep, taking care of them, watching, giving them food, letting them graze in the field, giving them fresh water, protecting their lives from someone that's out to kill them. All those things that he was doing, the Lord's my shepherd. Wow. Wow. Right? He made the connection. All those things he was doing, that's what God is to me. That's what my God is to me. That's what David's saying. You can't write a Psalm 23 if you're not close to God. You just can't. You can't recognize the Lord's your shepherd if you're not close to him. Number four, let God position and promote you. You can try to map out and plan your life in your own strength, your own creativity, your own ideas, but it's going to be much more colorful and much more exciting if God does it for you. Because here's the good news. God's not going to overlook you. You can try to do it in your power and see what your life looks like, or you can let God do it. He's not going to overlook you. Okay? And I thought about, I love this idea of letting God promote you. I love it when he does that all over the Bible. It's so exciting. I love it when he promotes us in real life. Now, I don't want man to promote me. I want God to promote me. When I think about, I was thinking about Allie at this particular point. Maybe with worship, you have this idea and dream and a vision for what you see with worship, and you're not quite there yet, and you see it, but you have a heart of worship. So keep having that heart and let God, whatever stage, whatever he puts you on, whatever thing he does for you, let him put you there. You just keep doing what you're doing, being faithful in this, in the tasks at hand. Let him put you where he needs to put you. Number five, the last point, be ready when the moment comes. And trust that God was preparing you all along the way for such a time as this. He was preparing you. That's what I got. That's what I got.